I've told this story a few times, but I'm going to tell it again because it helps explain the real issue at the heart of this story about the man born blind. Before I went to seminary in 2001, I worked for a large bank. It was the oldest bank in Washington State, an excellent institution with an impeccable reputation as a place to work and as a place to do your banking. Seattle First Bank, or SeaFirst. I was proud to work there. Like most banks, this bank issued affinity credit cards. An affinity credit card is issued on behalf of a nonprofit organization. For example, if the Oregon State Beavers Booster Club arranged to have an affinity credit card, it would probably be orange and have a picture of a beaver. And when you used this credit card to purchase something, a very tiny percentage of the money that the bank would get would instead go to the Oregon State Booster Club. So it was a fundraising mechanism for nonprofit organizations. In the early 1990s, the local gay pride organization in Seattle requested that my bank issue an affinity card in its name. The bank agreed. It was a business decision. The bank was a business. That week, the Seattle Times newspaper published a story about this agreement between the bank and the gay pride organization. This was the early 90s, remember. Everyone read the newspaper. Everyone. That Sunday, as usual, we went to the very large church we attended. The pastor had read the article. He was livid. He marched back and forth across the stage in front of the sanctuary, imploring the gathered worshipers to punish SeaFirst Bank for this decision. If you have a mortgage with SeaFirst Bank, refinance. If you have an account with SeaFirst Bank, close it. As I sat in the pew that morning and at home later that day, I considered very seriously if I should quit my job or not. We like to eat, so I didn't. I've mentioned before that we tend to divide the world into two camps: sinners and saints, good guys and bad guys. Looking at other people that way, as being either sinner or saint, is not only grossly inaccurate, it robs you of peace and robs you of the assurance that God loves you. Why would I say that? If you divide the world into sinner and saint, why does that ultimately damage you? You know, this long story we just read from John chapter 9 of Jesus healing the man born blind and the Pharisees in Jerusalem reacting to this healing, this is maybe the most over-the-top episode in the New Testament. It sparked a local debate in the streets about whether Jesus himself is a sinner or a saint. The story starts when Jesus and his entourage passed by a man born blind. One of the disciples asked, "Who's to blame for this? Who sinned?" And Jesus explained, "That's not the issue. We're not here to assign blame. The issue is that God will take this unfortunate event and create something good out of it." And of course, the implication is that God will take what is unfortunate in your life, and in your life also, create something good out of it. But back to the story. Jesus healed the man who was blind from birth, and immediately the neighborhood erupted. Those who'd known the man all his life as a blind beggar and now saw him walking around, able to see like anyone else, were flabbergasted. The question arose in the neighborhood, is this even the same guy? How could he possibly be healed? So they brought the formerly blind man to the temple to ask the Pharisees. the local leaders. Some of these Pharisees were members of the Sanhedrin, the group that would crucify Jesus soon. The backstory on this is that just the day before, Jesus had gotten into it with these same Pharisees. It started when they brought a woman who'd been caught in the very act of adultery, and they challenged Jesus, saying, "She's a sinner. The law says stone her. What do you say?" Well, most of you know this story. Jesus forgave her. Well, then things escalated. In the ensuing conversation recorded in John 8, Jesus identified himself as God. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The Pharisees went absolutely nuts, totally enraged that Jesus would claim to be God. So the next day, here in John 9, a group of locals showed up at the temple courtyard wanting to talk with these same enraged Pharisees about the man who was born blind but now could see, because this same Jesus from yesterday had healed the blind man. A huge crowd gathered at the temple. The neighbors came and testified. The formerly blind man's parents came and testified. The formerly blind man himself testified. The end result was that the Pharisees condemned Jesus as a sinner, because even if he did heal the blind man, he did it on the Sabbath, and that's a sin. While they were at it, they also condemned the formerly blind man too. These guys had two categories, sinner and saint. And anyone not like them was a sinner. They were saints. You know, I started by telling the story of another religious authority, the pastor of the largest church in the Northwest, who condemned a group of people as sinful, and even condemned a business that cooperated with that group of people as sinful. Well, so what? Isn't that group of people sinful? Absolutely. And so am I. And so are you. And so is that pastor. And I'm not saying that anybody's sinful behavior should be condoned, should be approved of. I'm not saying that at all. But here's the rest of the story. Just a few years after SeaFirst Bank issued an affinity credit card to the Seattle Gay Pride Group, that pastor who had so vociferously condemned that action was arrested in a public men's room in Florida for doing what they did in that public bathroom. In other words, the man who so forcefully condemned homosexual behavior struggled with that very issue himself. The point is, separating people into two camps, either saint or sinner, creates the mirage that some of us actually do keep God's law. But we don't. We're all simultaneously both saint and sinner. And we're called to see ourselves as we really are. We're saints only because Christ imputed to us, credited to us, his righteousness. And we're sinners because all of us sin. You know, the Apostle Paul hammered on this point in Romans 3. "None is righteous, not one," he wrote. "No one seeks for God. No one does good." In Romans 7, Paul wrote, "The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. O wretched man that I am." all of us, every single one of us, is in the same boat. You know, Jesus also emphasized over and over the same point in the parable of the prodigal son, in the parable of the good Samaritan, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Over and over, Jesus tears down this distinction of us and them, sinner and saint. There is no us and them when it comes to sin. We all sin. And understanding that is the beginning of repentance. You've been forgiven and redeemed by Christ alone. You're the recipient of His righteousness imputed or credited to you. You're a sinner saved by grace through faith. And even your faith is a gift from God. So exercise your freedom. Freedom to quit hiding and pretending to be somebody you're not. Freedom to be honest with God, even to be honest with others. Even when you find yourself embroiled in habitual sin or a shameful habit or anger too familiar and comfortable to let go of, throw yourself on God's mercy. He offers healing and rest that comes from forgiveness. And you are forgiven. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize the magnitude of the gift that you have given us, your righteousness imputed to us, and our sins forgiven. Lord, help us to understand what you've done for us so that we might be filled with gratitude toward you and filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.